to Psalm 31. The title of the message is, He Shall Strengthen Your Heart. He shall strengthen your heart. Psalm 31, and we'll begin reading in verse number 19. Psalm 31, begin reading with verse 19. The psalmist said, O how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Now the last verse is our text for this message. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll be pleased with our preaching. You'll be pleased with our prayers. That you'd be pleased with our learning from the Word of God. And I pray tonight that if there's anyone here that's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, I pray for those of us that are saved in these last days in which we live, that we might be found faithful and that we would be serving you with our time, talent, and treasure. We thank you this week for what our eyes have seen and our ears have heard and our hearts have felt. And Lord, we just thank you for all of these people that truly love the Lord and want to learn from the Word of God and want to be a witness in these last days in which we live. And we want to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor because you're alone and worthy. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and ask all these things. When you think about the chart, the trail of blood, and the messages that have been given, you think about how suffering many of the Christians, many Baptists, paid the price for the freedoms that we have today. I become a little bit disappointed in people at times because of their excuses for not serving God. And we have a history of being martyred and killed and crucified even. Christ was crucified for the very things that we believe in. And so I don't take those things lightly. If people could give their lives for living for Christ and being a sound Christian, a sound Baptist, then I owe God everything, and I owe God the same things that they were willing to do. I've read Fox's Book of Martyrs and Trail of Blood and all of these, and people were willing to die for the very freedoms that we enjoy today. We live in a country that is messed up. But wouldn't it be great if we could stay on the mountaintop all the time, but we can't. So far, we're not being faced with death. We're not being faced with drownings. We're not being faced with our children dragged away from us and all of the things that we talk about that happened during those times. But we might face them in the day in which we live. And the question is, would we be willing to give our lives for the very things that others have given their lives for, so that we could meet here unharmed, unmolested, and without interference from the government so far, to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth is that we are individuals that are human beings, and we have problems. We deal with problems. We get discouraged. We get backslidden. We get maybe out of the will of God sometimes in our lives and things that happen in our lives. But it's easy sometimes for us just to get so discouraged. And I see it in congregations across the country where people who once served God and lived for God and trusted God and were faithful to God and were good church members, they're walking away from the house of God. In the community where we live in Liberty, Indiana, there are so many people that I have talked to. In the time I've been there in 6 years, I've preached about 20 funerals, not all in our church, but in the community. And almost everyone I talked to, not everybody, but almost everyone, at one time or another were saved and baptized at Liberty Baptist Church. And now they're in other churches or they don't come at all. We have people that were on our church rolls and hadn't seen them in years. And when I first went there, we kind of rallied and our attendance grew and people were being saved and baptized. And then COVID hit and things kind of fell apart. And we're trying to get going again, get people encouraged and get them on fire for God, to live for God, live a Christian life, and to be a witness to the community in which we live. The people watch us. The community watches us. I remember many years ago I was talking about people watching us, and Melinda said to me, she was just a young girl at the time, and she said after service, she said, "And I'm watching you." I thought about that a long time. She was watching me. I want to be a good example. I want to be a good testimony. I want to be willing, if needs be, to die for what I stand for and for what I believe according to the Word of God. I want to. I'm not sure that I would, but I want to. I prayed to God that I would be brave enough and strong enough to do that. But in this day and time in which we live, and he talked about a lot of things that we're facing in this country today, it's just unbelievable that it's happening in America. But still, at the same time, people are trying to get into America. They're not trying to get out of America. And many of you probably have done the same thing, but my wife and I have been on lots of foreign mission fields, and we've seen how people live, and we've seen how people have to survive in those countries, and they would do anything in the world if they could just come to America. And I pray that God will keep changing some things that we're dealing with in America today, so that we would see Christ honored and glorified and praised like he used to be. You know, when we had 9/11, like he mentioned before, everybody, you know, that stung everybody. That affected everybody. And everybody said, "We're not going to go through that again. We're going to stand. We're going to be strong." And now you don't hear anything about it. That's a shame, isn't it? The things that Baptists have stood for all these years, and how that they have suffered and bled and died, you don't hear about that. You hear about, "Well, you know, I'm busy. I'll try to get to church when I can get there. Well, I have other obligations, and I've got to do that. I've got to have a job." All of the things, all of excuses, and there's a song about excuses. I'm not going to read it tonight, but it just has all the excuses. In fact, a lady in our church said the other day, she said there was a man that she talked to about coming to church. And this man told her that he couldn't come to church because he ate too much peanut butter. Have y'all ever heard that? I said, "What?" I thought I misheard her. She said, "He said he ate too much peanut butter." And I said, "He eat too much peanut butter to come to church?" And she said, I questioned him about it, and he said, "Well, one excuse is as good as another." That's about as flimsy as a lot of excuses I've heard in my lifetime. Haven't you? Now you got one you can tell other people. If you hear it, you won't be surprised. It's easy for hearts of people, Christian people, good Christian people, faithful people, to become discouraged in this day and time in which we live, because sin can get you down. We live in a sinful world. The devil is after us all the time, and he's out to destroy each and every one of us. And let me tell you, he works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Just like when he tempted Christ that we read about the other day, he didn't give up after the first time. He didn't give up after, he just kept on tempting Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are tempted. Now, temptation comes in our life, and everybody maybe is tempted about along certain lines, let's say, and temptation is going to come to us, but we don't have to give in to it. If we see something that tempts us, it's not sin to be tempted, but it's sin to continue. What you do is you walk away from those things. You turn your head, you turn the television off, you turn the radio off. You try to get God to get that out of your mind. I know even in the church sometimes there are bad thoughts that come in people's minds. Maybe even the preacher's minds. I don't know. But right there is when we pray and ask God to remove that from our minds. I don't want to have bad thoughts. I don't want to have bad thoughts about people. I don't want to have bad thoughts about things. I don't want to be tempted. And this world is a one massive temptation for all the things that they offer people. In my day and time, we had temptations as young people, but today they're deluged, they're flooded with temptations in their lives. And it is tough on our young people. I know that. We've raised our kids and grandkids and so forth, and we were youth directors for many years, and it's tough on them. But as we read the Bible and we understand the Bible, the last verse we read said, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, ye that hope in the Lord." He will strengthen your heart. That's a personal thing. He talks to us personally. Immorality is everywhere. News is all bad. I don't watch the news anymore. I don't watch the Union State of the Union message. I don't watch that. Sin is in the schools, as he said, and in the workplace. We had a Christian school, but not all those kids were Christians. They didn't always act like Christians. But we tried to have a school where we could preach the Bible and teach the things that God would have them to know, and for their lives to be claimed for God and to live for God and to serve God. And many of our students are on the mission field or pastoring, or their wives of pastors or missionaries, or they're active in their church. And God did that. And I thank God for that, but they still have those temptations. Adversity can get you down. We live in a world today when they're against everything that we as Christians stand for. They're against everything that we as Baptists stand for. Do you know that? And it's tough sometimes. It's tough on people. It's tough on young people, and I know that. Illness affects us. That can get you down. Illness can get you down. It can discourage you. And when we go through those things, we don't always understand what God's doing. But God has a purpose. And I thank God for this. He is the great physician, and he can heal either here or there, but he can heal. All of us preachers probably, and a lot of the members, go through health problems in your life. And it's discouraging. You can't do the things you used to do. You can't go to church like you used to do. You can't drive at night. So many things that happen in our lives, and we can get discouraged. Listen, I need to be in church. I want to be in church. You say, well, you're the preacher. I wanted to be in church before I was a preacher. I wanted to be in church before I was a pastor. I knew that I needed that message from the Lord, and I needed the encouragement of God's people, and I needed the fellowship with God's people, and I needed to learn the Bible, and I wanted to be there. When we were saved, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Bible conferences, revivals came up first place in our life. Everything else was scheduled around those things, not those things scheduled around church. And so we would have church, and we would go to church. My dad was a pastor. We were talking today about playing ball. I was supposed to be in a county track meet. I was on the track team, and I was one of the runners for the relays and the dashes. And my dad said, listen, we're having a revival. I said, as a young boy, I said, Dad, it's a county track meet. I mean, we worked all year for this. He said, we're having revival. I said, Dad, you don't understand. I'm on the team. I'm one of the runners. I'm one of the fastest guys. I was a lot slimmer then, by the way, and a lot younger. And now when I run, my wife says, you're not making too much progress, are you? I just run in place all the time. But I begged my dad to go. I was a young boy, Christian, went to church all the time. I said, listen, it's just one night. Dad said, we're having revival. Let me tell you what happened. The main coach, the head coach, came over to the house and talked to my dad and said, we need your son to be in the county meet. My dad said, my son will be in church. The assistant coach came to the house, talked to my dad, small town in Arkansas, and he said, your son needs to be on the track team. And he's on the track team. We want him to be there. This is the county meet. Dad said, he'll be in church. Now, I'm going to tell you as a young person what I wanted to do. I wanted to go to that track meet. I wanted to be a part of that team. I didn't want to let my team down. But later, I thanked God that I had a dad, that the primary thing for me to be doing The most important thing for me to be doing that night during the revival was not at that county track meet. It was be in the house of God. I thank God I had a dad that took a stand and wouldn't let me go to that county track meet. Now, I don't know if everybody agrees with that or not, but hey, on this side of it, I am so glad. When we had church, we were in church. When we had track meets or ball games or whatever, we didn't go to that. We went to church. As a kid, I didn't want to do that. I wanted to play ball. But as an adult, I said, I thank God that I had a dad that stood his ground and made me to know what the main priority was, and that was to be in the house of God. Now, a lot of parents won't do that today. But you know what? Anything that you put before God, before God's meetings, before the service of church and everything, anything that you put before that, guess what? That becomes our idol. Did you know that? An idol doesn't have to be a statue. It can be a car, it can be a job, it can be a home, it can be property. Anything that comes between you and God becomes most important in your life. I preach that. Not a lot of people like it, but I still preach it. And I know that if they see it on this side of the list, that they'll know that that's the right thing to do. All right. Death. People deal with grief. A loved one dies. A spouse dies. Whatever the case may be. They get discouraged. They get down. And we try to encourage them. People say, well, grief should only last just a little while. People ask me, they'll say, preacher, how can I ever get over the loss of my loved one? Here's what I say. You never get over it. They're a part of you. They are part of your life. You never get over that. God gives you the grace and the strength. And it says here that he gives you strengthens your heart. And gives you the peace that passeth all understanding. You still miss that person. You see their empty pew. You see their empty chair. You see that they're not there anymore. And you think about them a lot. And so you grieve. But God says he will strengthen your heart. God will strengthen our heart. Listen to this. It says this in the Bible. The heart is considered the seat of life or strength. It means the mind, the soul, the spirit, our entire emotional nature and understanding. The central wisdom of understanding as opposed to the head wisdom of understanding. God will strengthen us completely. His word strengthens us. You know, I think about this a lot. We open the songbook, and they'll sing a song, and we're dealing with something, and all of a sudden that song that they're singing, nobody knew that this would do this to you, but you're having a problem, you're down, discouraged, you're bereaved, whatever the case may be, and you come to the church, and Jeremy and Selena pick out a song, or Tim, and they start singing that song, and they have no idea that God is using that song to minister to our heart. That strengthens our heart. I asked Jeremy about this song. I'm not going to sing it, but I want to read it to you. Listen to this. We've got this in our church. It says, the next time he comes, from the lofty courts of heaven came a bud on earth to bloom, knowing when he left his father that his fate would be the tomb. But the grave, it could not hold him. Angels rolled the stone away. Now the mighty rose of Sharon is still blooming yet today. And here's what the chorus says. Listen to this. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. The next time he comes, there won't be an eternity. But we'll begin eternity. I'm sorry. The next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me. That's a song, man. I'll tell you what, that'll preach, won't it? Listen to this. I remember when I met him, how the Spirit took control. He established my going. Now he stars in my life's role. For a man to come from heaven, knowing then of Calvary, oh, what love beyond all measure that he'd give his life for me. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, There won't have to be a Calvary. The next time he comes will begin eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me. Not that I deserve it, but that's what he offered me when he died for me on the cross of Calvary. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to enjoy every minute of it. He strengthens our heart. Preachers need their hearts strengthened. You know that? We preach and we pour our heart out and we love people and we pray with people and we visit people and we encourage people and we challenge people and we're there when their loved one dies and we're there when they're in the hospital and we're there when they're sick. And then they say to us sometime, "Preacher, I need to talk to you right after church." Don't you hate that when they do that before church? "I need to talk to you." You know what they're going to do? "We're leaving the church." That breaks a preacher's heart. That breaks it. You know what? A preacher loves you guys with everything that's within him, or he wouldn't be there. He cares about you. He wants your hearts to be strengthened. He wants you to be encouraged in the Lord. And he loves you beyond any imagination that you might have. Look at Psalm 31. Psalm 31, and let's look at verse 22 again. It said, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." God is so much nearer than we think. The devil tells us that God's not listening to us, that God doesn't hear us, that God doesn't care. And we cry and we pray and things don't change at the time we'd like for it to change. The old devil, he gets his foot in there. God doesn't care anything about you. He don't love you. You're wasting your time. What are you benefiting from going to church? What are you benefiting from witnessing to people? What are you benefiting from having a Christian life? What? And if you don't watch out, you'll be listening to the devil. Satan wants you to believe that God is as far away and doesn't care that you are struggling in your life. But I can tell you this from experience, God cares. God loves us. God loved us so much he sent his son to die in our place at Calvary. I owed a sin debt, and he paid it in full. He paid it in full. Many years ago now, and we've experienced some things recently, but many years ago, our youngest son, Darren, was playing basketball. He wasn't a basketball player, but he was in Christian school, and they wanted him to play, and he didn't want him to have to forfeit and have enough for the team and all that. And we were out of town preaching and came home and our house was full of people. We didn't know what that meant. We got in there and Darren had broken his leg while playing basketball. So we took him to a doctor we knew, and he was a Christian doctor. And he set his leg and got it all fixed up and all that kind of thing. And we got the bill. The bill was several hundred dollars. And we didn't make several hundred dollars in a week or month, even a lot of times. And so I went in, and I had the bill, and I said, "Listen, I want to ask the doctor if I can make payments on this bill." And the nurse said, "Well, I'll take it back to him, and I'll ask him." "Okay?" I said, "Fine. I just don't have the money to pay the bill, but I can make payments." And the nurse came back, and she handed me the bill, and it said, "Paid in full." Now, I'm a Baptist, but I almost had me a spell right there in that doctor's office. Paid in full? That was just several hundred dollars. But Jesus Christ paid our sin debt in full at Calvary. At Calvary. At Calvary. He took care of it. Paid in full. We ought to be excited about that, hadn't we? Woo! Man, that's a debt we owed we could not pay, and Christ paid it for us. Paid it in full. Hallelujah, praise God. But it cost God his only begotten son to live and die a terrible, terrible death. Even the great servants in the Bible, I wonder what they thought sometimes. You know, we read about these Bible people, and a lot of them, particularly we could mention tonight, I won't take the time to do it, but a lot of them. But we look at them, and we've talked about it this week. They were just people like us. They were people that just loved God like us. They were people that just sang praises to God. They were just people that prayed like us. And the world hated them back then just like it hates us today. But they stayed faithful to God. And you go through the Bible, and I remember when we were in elementary school, and we'd go to Sunday school, and the lesson was about Daniel. And I went to a fair one time where Cliff Burrows told about Daniel in the lion's den. He acted it out, one of Billy Graham's people. And we think about that fact that Daniel prayed three times daily, and he sent out a decree that you couldn't pray to anyone other than the king for a certain period of time. And Daniel did what he always did. He always prayed three times daily, so he continued to pray. Didn't scare him, didn't ward him off. He continued to pray. Well, the king had to keep a decree, and so he went into the lion's den. Now, that seems like a story that's way out there, but it was a true story from the Word of God. Daniel knew he had to go in that lion's den because that was the decree, but he didn't know if he's coming out or not. But he trusted God. He just believed God. He prayed. That was his custom. That was his habit. He prayed three times daily, and they said, you can't do that anymore. What would happen in America if they told us we couldn't pray? And they've just about done that. Do you know that? They don't want you to pray in public. They don't want you to pray. The politicians don't want any of that in their assemblies and all of that. They don't want you to pray on the streets. And we go ahead and pray. They lock us up. I say, take Brother Cecil first. I think I saw him praying first. Would you do that? But Daniel prayed. They threw him in the lion's den. You know what God did? He honored Daniel, and he closed the mouth of those lions. And when the king went the next morning and cried out for Daniel, Daniel said, never fear, I'm here. And the king was thrilled. He said, we're going to worship Daniel's God. What a God that would spare his life. They hadn't fed those lions. They were hungry. And God said, I can shut their mouths. I made them. I can shut their mouths. And Daniel is a hero of the faith. You think about that. He knew he had to go in if they were going to carry out the decree, but he didn't know if he'd come out. But God knew. But God. I like a but God in the Bible. Then think about the three Hebrew children. They wouldn't eat the king's meat. They wouldn't bend to the king's will. They wouldn't bow their knees. And the king said, okay, we're throwing you in the fiery furnace. And they heated seven times, hotter than ever before. And the men that threw them in there burned up. And the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went in that fiery furnace. They knew they had to go in, but they didn't know if they'd come out or not. I think one of the most horrifying deaths that I've ever experienced was people burned to death. They would put them, there was in our town years ago, there were three children that were burned to death in a house, and they had to put them on the roof of the funeral home because they smelled so bad. It's awful, terrible. The whole town suffered because of it. Couldn't imagine. But when they looked in the fiery furnace, let's see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but there was a fourth man in there. Who was that? He looked like the Son of God. And they came out of that furnace, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Who can do that? God can do that. You see, when we look at these characters in the Bible and the apostles and how they were so discouraged when Christ died, and then when Christ came out of that grave, boy, they went about their lives and what they had been doing and preaching the gospel, and many of them were killed because of it. But they knew that he had risen from that grave. Listen, we know today that Christ died on that cross of Calvary. We know that he shed his blood for people like us. We know he was in that grave 3 days and three nights according to the Bible, and he came out of that grave. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. You think about that. If we really would let that get a hold of us, I think we'd be better Christians, don't you? I know I'd be a better preacher. That just got a hold of me every day. I'm telling you, study the Bible, you read the Bible, you see what God's doing, and you see what God has done for those people. He does the same for us. We were almost in a pileup coming here the other day. There was a truck coming off of the side there, and they were coming over on us, and we were trying to get over and get ahead, and there was a car stopped in front of us, almost stopped. And my wife said, look out. And then something happened. They were gone. I was in a Bible conference in Northern Ohio years ago. Our youth director, Brother Kerry Reinhardt, who has passed on now, had a massive heart attack at 59. But he was driving our van, and we were coming back from Northern Ohio. And there was a long bridge before we got home there, somewhere along the route, I-75. And they had cars spinning on the ice. There were black ice cars spinning, and there was trucks stopped, and there was cars everywhere. And when we got up there, all of a sudden, there was a truck spinning in front of us. And behind us, I looked in the rearview mirror. He was driving. I looked in the rearview mirror. There was a semi-truck right behind us. We got around that little truck, but if we'd gone over that bridge there, we would have gone down to the bottom, which were very deep, and we would have died. But I saw the truck behind us, a semi-truck. I didn't dream this. I was awake. I was scared to death. And when we got stopped, I didn't see that truck go by us. And I didn't see that truck behind us anymore. I don't believe in things that, you know, like, I don't think I believe in those till that day. How did that semi-truck disappear? I don't know to this day. I don't know. But I know that God protected both of us in the van that day. I'm telling you, God can do anything but fail. He can do anything but fail in our lives. He is a great God, and we love Him, and He loves us, and He wants the best for us. And all we got to do is just be faithful to Him. Every one of us, listen, us preachers will tell you the same thing. We have bad days. We have down days. We have discouraging days. We have days when, with many days when our hearts need to be strengthened because of the position that we're in, and we want to be a good leaders for you. And we want to set the course and follow God's will for our lives and challenge you to do the things that God would have you to do so that God will bless you. But we get down. We get discouraged. We have illness. We have heartaches. We have grieving. We have problems. But we go to God and we say, God, I've got to go to that pulpit. I've got to challenge those people. I've got to love those people. I've got to let them know that God loves them. I want the best for them. They're your people, God. And you hold me accountable to challenge them, to strengthen them, to be all that you would have them to be. And the people pray for us. I notice in all the prayers, they pray for us, and they pray for y'all, and they pray for their pastor. I like that. Listen, we need prayer every day. You say, man, those preachers, they have a hard life. No, we have a good life. God's good to us, but we need prayer every day. So here's what I'm going to read to close this service today. No matter what happens in your life, and the good news is that God can take care of it because He loves you, and He wants you to be successful in your Christian life. And you have to live a life of victory that we talked about at the beginning of this meeting. And you have to replace those negative thoughts with positive thoughts. You surround yourself with things that reflect the kind of life that you want to live. And never give up. And don't make major decisions when you're down in the valley. Don't do that. This says, keep at your work. Every one of us has a work that God has called us to do. It says, the Lord has given to every man his work. It is his business to do it, and the devil's business to hinder him if he can. So sure as God has given you a work to do, Satan will try to hinder you. He may present you with other things more promising. He may allure you by worldly prospects. He may assault you with slander, torment you with false accusation, set you to work defending your character. Employ pious persons to lie about you, editors to assail you, and excellent men to and Caiaphas all combined against you, and Judas standing by you ready to sell you for 30 pieces of silver. And you may wonder why all those things come upon you. Can you not see that the whole thing is brought about through the craft of the devil? To draw you off from your work and hinder your obedience to God? Keep about your work. Do not flinch because the lions roar. Do not stop to stone the devil's dogs. Do not fool away your time chasing the devil's rabbits. Do your work. Let liars lie. Let sectarians quarrel. Let corporations resolve. Let editors publish. Let the devil do his worst. But see to it that nothing hinders you from fulfilling the work that God has given you to do. God has not sent you to make money. God has not commanded you to get rich. He has never bidden you to defend your character. Think about that. He has not set you at work to contradict falsehood, which Satan and his servants may start to peddle. If you do those things, you will do nothing else, and you will be at work for yourself and not for the Lord. The last paragraph says this: keep about your work. Let your aim be as steady as a star. Let the world brawl and bubble. You may be assaulted, wronged, insulted, slandered, wounded, and rejected. And you may be abused by foes and forsaken by friends and despised and rejected of men. But see to it with steadfast determination, with unfaltering zeal, that you pursue the great purpose of your life and object of your being until at the last you can say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Just do what God would have you to do. And when you get down, you pray for strength. And when you need counseling, you seek people that are good Christians that will give you wise counsel. They've been through a lot of things that you're going through. When I first started coming here, a lot of these adults that have several children, even grandchildren, they were just kids. We come back, you're raising your family. You're having children. You're having grandchildren. And it's wonderful to see you in the house of God and see you using your talents and ability in service for God. And that's why I believe that God blesses this church, because God has a people that wants to do what God would have them to do with their lives and be a good example to those who come behind them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for the opportunity that we've had to be together this week. What a blessing that we've all enjoyed. It's been like a revival in our hearts. We know that you're the one that brings the revival. We know that you're the one that brings joy to our hearts. We know that you're the one that brings love to us for others and them for us. And Lord, we just pray that we'll keep on keeping on, that we'll be found faithful, that we'll serve you with everything that's within us, that we'll be a good example to those who come behind us. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, because you alone are worthy. For Jesus' name, we pray all these things, and for his sake, amen. Thank you very much.